Turn, please, if you would, to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 30. 1 Samuel, chapter 30. My text will be verse 6, which we'll read as we go along. 1 Samuel, chapter 30. Have you experienced difficulty in your life? I know that you have. Perhaps you're in the midst of difficult times this very day. Or in the very least, there is a very good possibility that sometime in your life, and probably sometime soon, you will experience tragedy or difficulty of some sort. Now, how should the Christian respond? This passage that we are looking at today tells us of a difficult time in the life of David. Tragic circumstances had come upon him and his band of men. And if anyone had the right to be discouraged, David did. He had good reason to despair. Yet how did he respond? None of us are exempt from difficulty. So I believe this lesson is for every one of us. Please don't think that this is time to take a nap because you don't believe that the text applies to you. My friend, this verse is vibrant. It is personal. It is applicable to each of us. I'd like to speak to you today a message that I've entitled, Responding to Difficulty. Responding to Difficulty. Let's pray. Again, God, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house, and our heart goes out to those who are experiencing great difficulty at this time. There are troubles and trials and afflictions. There is sickness and cancers and recovering from surgeries, all kinds of things, Lord, going on. And you know the needs of everyone in our midst today, and whether they're spoken or not. And difficulty just seems to abound around us in this world. And so help us, O God, to respond well as your people, that we would do as you would have us to do and be as you would have us to be. But we also think of those who are lost, that, Lord, they don't have you, and we pray that you would convict them and draw them to you, that they might be saved, and then they would have a resource to turn to with the difficult things of life. Lord, just help us to recognize the lessons that are found in this passage. And we commit this time to you today, and we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Here we are, 1 Samuel chapter 30, and we want to think about responding to difficulty. And the first thing I would like to offer to you is the details that are reported for us. And what I mean by that is the context of this passage. If you know anything about 1 Samuel, you know about those early days of King David and Saul's king over Israel, and David's not king yet, he will be king, but David's on the run from Saul, and over a period of about 10 years or so, David has a gathering of men, he's on the run, and David and his roving band of men now of about 600 individuals are in the enemy territory in the Philistine state, if you will, and they're there for a year and 4 months. You'll find that at the end of chapter 27. And well, in the process of time, war rose up between the Philistines and between the nation of Israel. That's in chapter 28, verse 1. And David and his men who were dwelling in Ziklag, which was a city of the Philistine state, they decided to go to the battlefield. And that brings us to chapter 29 and in verse 2. And so here a band of Israelis show up in the Philistine camp to go fight against Israel. Well, as you would guess it, the Philistine Confederation disapproved of David's presence and these Israelis there because, hey, if we get into the battle and they change sides, we got a big problem going on. And so what they really, in a sense, just said, you know what, you don't belong here, you leave. And so they kicked David and his men. They had to leave the battle zone. You'll find that in chapter 29 and verse 11. When they leave the battlefield, they come back home to the city of Ziklag. And that brings us to the passage and to our text and the difficulty which has arisen, which we'll explore in just a moment. But I will give you a heads up that with all this trouble and difficulty that comes upon David and his men, everything turns out good in the end. It has a good story ending, and well, at least from our perspective, we see it as such, and that references chapter 30, verse 18 down through verse 20, and so these things will turn out very good from our viewpoint. But this is where we're at as we look into chapter 30, and when we look at the next point,
Keep in mind then that David and his men coming back from battle. And so that's the details reported. The second part of the message are the difficulties received. The text, the message today is about difficulties. Well, they embrace and encounter these difficulties. First, what we find is that they wasted their journey. Remember, they were at Ziklag. They went with the Philistines up to battle and they came back. You ever wasted a trip? You ever gone somewhere and it just didn't work out? And you go, man, what a waste. I wasted the time, wasted the money, wasted the gas. And just things, just really wish I wouldn't ever have made that trip. Well, here's David and his men. They go travel from the south all the way up to the battlefield. And then they get kicked out and have to return. It's a plain waste of time. So now on their way back, they come to their hometown, to that place where they were staying, the city of Ziklag. And notice what happens. When they return, there's some great losses that they encounter. Pick it up there in verse 2. It says, when they came, they found that the Amalekites had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. And what it is while David and his men were up to fight against the Israelites with the Philistines, the Amalekites, which was a warring tribe from the other southern side, they came up and attacked the Philistines and attacked Ziklag and carried away David's wives, all these men's wives, all their children, and so all their families were taken captive. And when they didn't know that, of course, until they came back from their wasted journey. And they come back and they find, wow, we wasted that. Now we come back to find this. Everybody is taken away. Now, of course, then you back up to verse 1. You recognize that their homes were destroyed. It says that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. So not only did they lose all their families, they lost their homes, the places that they were staying in. And if you would take a glance at verse 19, the latter part of the verse, and verse 20, which is the positive aspect, I told you this was a good ending, that they recover everybody and everything comes back. But in verse 19, the last part of the verse, in their recovery, says that neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them, David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and they said, this is David's spoil. And what that means is that not only did they come to the city and take all the women and children captive and carried them off, they burnt the place with all the way to the ground, and they took the spoil. They took their goats and their sheep, and they took their cattle or whatever. They took their gold, their silver. They took everything and just robbed them and carried everything away. In essence, really, when they came home, they had absolutely nothing left. So I think that you can wrap your mind around that. You can think about what is going on. Now, here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, what we find is the result of this difficulty. And I can only imagine this difficulty because I've never experienced anything like this. But what difficulty it is. Now, you'll notice how tremendous this is when you glance at verse 4, where it says that great grief came upon them all. It says, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. I mean, they were so upset and so disturbed, they didn't have any more power. I mean, they were just heartbroken, weren't they? Look at verse 6, the middle part of the verse. And it says, the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughter. Absolutely the case. How terrible this is. And so great grief came upon all these people. But beyond that, and we're honing in on David because we're going to look at David's response in our text, they cast the blame upon David. David was their leader. He had led them up to the Philistine battle against Israel. And they've been following David for these many years. Look at verse 6, the first part of the verse. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. So these guys' response, I mean, these 600 men that are with him, they lost all their wives, they lost their children, they lost their possessions, they lost their houses. And what's their response? It's David's fault. We need to stone that guy. And he deserves that. So put yourself in David's shoes, and he's lost everything, just like everybody else has lost everything. But now, all these compatriots of his, the men that were following after him, threatens to stone him to death. Now, this to me is a lot of difficulty.
Let me offer you some consideration regarding this difficulty, and because it's not likely that someone come and carried your family captive. It's not likely that someone come and stolen everything that you had. It's not likely that you just lost everything. I mean, things like that do happen. But in these considerations, think of it in these general statements, and you'll find that these difficulties hit home to you and to me. And I express it this way. This difficulty that came upon them first was extremely personal. We're not talking about, it doesn't really matter. This is extremely personal. I mean, they lost their families. They lost their wives and their children. Secondly, it was totally unexpected. No one saw that coming. If they knew it was coming, they wouldn't have ever left. But they left, and they had been secure for that year and a half. Why should they worry about it? But now they come back, everything's happened. Don't most of the things that happen to you totally unexpected? Kind of catches you off guard? Well, sure it does. And so this is something that is extremely personal, that's totally unexpected. And in this situation, and perhaps in your life, it's a major loss. And we know the difference as we go through life about difficulty. Some things are minor, and some things are mediocre, and some things are major. This is a major loss, is it not? Some of you are going through major things. I mean, when the doctor looks at you and tells you it's cancer, that's a major thing, is it not? When they look at you and say your heart's failing and you don't have much time to live, that's major. And so there are all kinds of things that come into our life that are major losses. And then we have the soldiers that have been with him all these times. Well, they turn against him. And so close friends are now in opposition. You ever have anybody turn against you? You thought they were your friends? Old Job had that, didn't he? When he was doing pretty good, he had all these friends and everything. But then when he was smitten and he lost everything except his wife, and all of a sudden everybody just forsook him. And here's David. They all turn against him. They're going to stone him to death. And so close friends can turn against you. And, I'll tell you what we find in the passage, and we're not going to look at all the rescue and all that, but this is a terrible imposition, and it's horribly inconvenient. You ever been inconvenienced in life? Great impositions, and you go, boy, I wish I didn't have to go through that. Well, those are the things that happen, and so difficulties arise, such as this. And, of course, as we mentioned unto you, that imminent death was possible for him. They're speaking of stoning him to death. And they're going to go out and they're going to fight a battle. He can die in battle. But what we find is a great risk. Now, most of us don't risk death day after day after day. Some of our, certainly our responders do, and our policemen do, and our military people do. But the normal individual like you and me, we don't usually, in Memphis maybe we do, but we don't encounter death that often, do we? And here they are. This is a great risk here. And so, again, the doctor can look at you and say it's terminal, and there is nothing you can do about it. So try to wrap your head a little bit. Put your in around this situation. Put yourself in David's shoes, and you've been through enough experiences in life, enough difficulties that you know what's going on here. And you need to put yourself in his shoes so you can identify with his response. And so we recognize here also in this passage that there's really very little hope from a human perspective. I mean, good night, these Amalekites come. They're a vicious, warring tribe, and they burnt the place, and, they probably killed everybody and all that. And you can just imagine what was going through their minds about their wives and their children. And so very little hope from a human perspective is there. And the truth is that there's no immediate apparent resolution. I mean, from a human standpoint, what are we going to do about this? We're in the midst of a very great trouble. Now, difficulties may come upon you and you might feel exactly like this. If you haven't yet, you will. And what I'm saying unto you is we look at this answer that David responds with, and that we ought to adopt the same kind of response. That will help us in the midst of our difficulties. I want this to be very practical application to you. Do you know why? Because you go through life and you do suffer these things. And you experience loss. And they're not expected, but they come. And so I want you to identify with David. But then I want you to consider then David's remedy. That's the focus of our message. And that's what we want to concern ourselves with in the remainder of the time. David's remedy is found in verse 6, the last part of the verse. Put yourself in his shoes and come down to the end. And it says in that last part, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God.
And so what we find here in verse 6, especially in the first part of the verse, in spite of his present condition, what was his present condition? He's greatly distressed. This is very difficult. They're speaking of stoning him. But down at the end, what did he do? He had encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So in spite of all the present condition, and notice then that the situation is very real and the distress is warranted. We already read the middle of the text. Their soul is grieved. They're very upset. Everybody's lost everything. And so this is not somebody that's a hypochondriac. This isn't somebody that's just creating problems in their life. This is very real. And those things will come upon you. They will come upon me. How are we going to react to that? Now, if you've been around any time at all and you've seen people's responses, there are a vast myriad of ways that people can respond to this. And the sad thing is, as I've seen in my ministerial experience, where there have been Christians who encounter difficulties, severe difficulty, major difficulty, and what they end up doing is they end up becoming angry at God and they run away from God. Does David do that? Does David become angry at God? Does he run from God? Does he blame God? He does not do it. And I think that's important for us to recognize as children of God that whatever comes upon us, and we're going to offer you some suggestions in just a moment on how we may respond, we need to respond like David. David was in a very difficult, this is the worst situation of his life. And yet his response is, it says in the latter part of the text, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So notice the elements here very quickly at the end of this text. First of all, I submit unto you when we look at verse 6 that his reaction is contrary to his condition. I like that word, but. But David encouraged himself. In other words, you see all that negativity beforehand, but. And yes, we can face a lot of difficulty and negativity and troubles and trials in our lives. And my response and your response there had better be a conjunction there. But. And so his reaction is contrary to the condition. Secondly, David took steps personally to improve. I like that it says, but David. In other words, David didn't check out here. David just didn't say, well, you know what? It's my parents' fault. Or it's the fault of the Israeli government. Or it's the fault of the Philistines. Or it's the fault of the Amalekites. Or it's your fault. And you know, we find out in our society all the time, they're always pointing their fingers everywhere else. And, David, you say, well, the Amalekites did come upon him. Well, I understand that, but what did David do? He just didn't put his head in the sand like an ostrich. But David, he took an active interest. And I'll tell you, my friend, you're going to have to take an active interest in your life to respond to God in a proper fashion. Don't just check out. Don't go into a catatonic state and just hope that it all disappears. David did not do that. But David, now what did he do? Instead of succumbing to the circumstances, what he did was that he overcame that despair. He had plenty of reason to be upset. Plenty of reason to be angry with God. Plenty of reason to have despair, and even to, if he wanted to, take his own life. But what did it do? It says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That word encouraged means exactly that in the text. It actually comes from a Hebrew word which means to fasten upon. And so the idea is to seize or to take hold of. And so the idea behind that is it's to be strong because you have a grip of. And so David encouraged himself in the Lord. And I see that what David has done now is he looks to God and seizes upon the Lord. And that's where he finds his strength. And so he fastens himself upon him and he's strengthened in the Lord. That's what David did. Now notice it says in the latter part of verse 6, David encouraged himself, here's the source, in the Lord his God. That's his source of comfort. Some people in our society will find other things to their source, but I'll tell you, the true source is God. And so David found encouragement in the Lord his God. And there are four subpoints I want to offer to you, and then I'm going to give you these suggestions. When I think about David turning to God for his comfort, number one, he turns toward the Lord and not away from him. Again, I have met and encountered individuals down through my ministry that they're all pretty good as long as things go good. But then when things go bad, the first thing they do is turn away from God.
And I don't know how many times I've looked people square in the eye and told them, do not turn away from God. He is your only resource. He is your only strength. He is your only hope. He is your only help. Do not turn from God.
I like that David does not do that. He turns toward the Lord. And as we look at these other verses a little bit later on, you understand that he does that very thing.
So, number one, he turns toward the Lord, not away from Him. Secondly, he inquires of the Lord. Again, we'll see that in a little bit. But he asks God, do you take your burdens to the Lord? Will you share with Him? Will you talk to God? Will you ask God for leadership, guidance, and direction and wisdom? I encourage you to do so. And so he inquires of God. And then, of course, not only does he seek God and inquires after Him, but he seeks to know His will. God, what would you have me to do? How should I respond to this? And to me, this is a great encouragement that I need to go to God. God, how should I react? What's my next move here? And that's what David does. But then, of course, what we do have in the passage, and we haven't read verse 7 and verse 8, I understand that. But take my word for it, he seeks after the Lord, and he inquires of God, and he wants to know God's will. And then when he knows what God's will is, what he does is he follows it. And he just becomes obedient to God and to His will. And I don't know how many times I've encountered individuals who say, well, what's God have to say about it? And I'll tell them what God has to say. I'll open up the Word of God, show them in black and white, and they'll go, well, I don't care what the Bible says, I'll do it this way. That's just a tragic error. You go to God and you're asking God for leadership, guidance, and direction, and God reveals that to you and you do something entirely different. The people did that to Jeremiah in his day. They came seeking him. What does God have for us? Jeremiah tells them what they should do, and they did completely opposite. And I've seen that time and time and time again. David doesn't do that here. I'll tell you, your only resource is God. You need to encourage yourself in the Lord.
Now let me offer you, and I have a number of things, and so, and I guess I'm kind of transitioning here to a topical message, if you will, but I want you to look at some of these things. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 4.
I want to give you some suggested ways for you to respond when difficulty comes. You say, well, how do I react? What do I need to do? Well, I'm going to give you 8 things, and then I'm going to tag on number 9, but I'm going to give you 8 things on suggestions on how to react to these kind of things. When these difficulties come and these doctor statements and this and that, things that you didn't expect, but they happen. Now, the first thing I would submit unto you, which we find in the passage, again, we'll read that a little bit later on when I get to point number 9, but prayer. Prayer. In James chapter 4, where I've invited you to turn, it says in verse 2, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. I'll tell you, whatever comes in life, positive or negative, I encourage you with all my heart and all my soul for you to seek God's face and ask of Him. You need to pray about those things. Listen, if you will, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't worry over anything. Pray over everything. That's what Paul writes to the Philippian people. And so you need to trust God. And a part of that is thanksgiving. We'll see that in just a moment. But you need to make it known unto God. Do you pray? Will you seek God's face? And I'll tell you, we do have that song, take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. I encourage you, talk to the Lord. Your heart's torn out. Tell Him about it. You say, well, He's God, He knows, and He don't need me to tell Him. Yeah, He wants to hear, I'm telling you. He wants His children to come to Him. And so, you need to pray. And very simply, I would summarize this point as just look to the Lord for help. And it doesn't matter what the difficulty is, or the extremity of that difficulty, whether it's something small or something major, you take it to God. Look to God for help. That's number one. Number two, praise. Praise. We saw something in that text just a moment ago about thanksgiving. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 18, I know sometimes I sound like a broken record. I tell you these things again and again and again, and the reason I do so is because it's necessary for us to be reminded of these things because we tend to forget. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 135. And what really this is a matter of glorifying God for who He is. That's how I would summarize this matter of thanksgiving or praise. You need to praise God. You say, well, wait a minute. This guy just lost everything. His wife, his children are gone. The places are burnt down. And everything is stolen. How can he give God thanks? Because God is still God. God is still on the throne. God hasn't changed. God is still His resource. And I would encourage you to learn to praise God. Psalm 135, verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord, praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. What I submit unto you, even though that thing that has come upon you, it is difficult. It is tragic. It's ripping your heart out. But you have to stop and remember that God is still on His throne, that God has not changed, and I'm going to give glory to God and praise Him because of who He is, even in the midst of my suffering. That will go a very long way toward resolution. David sought after the Lord. And if you know anything about David, he was very good about praying and he was very good about praising. And so we recognize that that's part of it. So we want to look to the Lord for help and we want to glorify Him for who He is. Thirdly, I want to offer unto you, I suggest unto you to lean upon the promises of God. Now, I'll remind you of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 where it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And I recognize that deals with God's work in our hearts and our lives and molding us and shaping us into the image of Jesus Christ. But it also applies to the everyday events of life. God is involved in my life. He didn't say everything was good in my life, but He says everything works together for good. And if that tragic thing will chip off something that doesn't belong, if that tragic thing will make me to be closer to Jesus Christ, then it is a good thing in the long run, you see. We don't like those kind of things. When I grew up and my mother disciplined me, I didn't care for it all that much, but I'm glad she did because she helped knock away some things that didn't need to be. And so the promises of God. I don't have the mind of God. I can't tell you what God's doing in every instance, but God certainly knows. And I can trust Him. All things work together for good to them that love God. That's a comfort to me. I hope it's a comfort to you, and I believe that David believed that. Over in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul wrote and says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You say, yeah, but you don't know what we're going through. You don't know what we're suffering. You don't know my experiences. No, I don't, but God does. Christ knows. And he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I would summarize this third suggestion unto you of trust what He has said. God has given promises in His Word, and you need to trust what He has said. And that will help you in the midst of your difficulty. Number four, go back to James chapter 4. Number four, out of James chapter 4. And in verse 15, I know these things are difficult to wrap our brains around sometimes, but you need to understand about God's providence. God's providence. In James chapter 4 and verse 15, James teaches and he says that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. In other words, we need to be responsible to the fact that God is still on His throne, God is still in control, and there's nothing that occurs in this life without His approval or His understanding, His recognition, and Him permitting it to happen. I'm not saying that God causes every evil. I'm not saying that. But God does allow it to happen. And God can stop anything that He chooses to stop. Now, I know some people struggle with that. Some people blame God for that. And I knew a guy many, many years ago that was in a motorcycle wreck. And he suffered from that wreck. And he got to the place where, well, God could have stopped and He didn't. I blame God. And he became angry with God and he left the church and that was it. I know those are difficult things to grasp, but I'll tell you what it is. It's the providence of God. God guides the affairs of our lives. And I'm going to just give you two references. Don't turn over there. I'll just save you a little bit of time. Genesis chapter 20 And in verse 6, this is just some of the things that you might find about the providence of God. Genesis 20, verse 6, Abraham went down south, went to a neighboring nation and lied about his wife and Abimelech. He took Sarah and was going to make her his wife. And, God brought judgment upon them because of it. But in verse 6, Abimelech responds to God, and God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou did this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her." Now, we might struggle a little bit with the understanding and comprehension of that passage, but simply what it's saying is God knew who this guy was, and He didn't want Sarah defiled, and so in His sovereignty and in His providence, He kept her from being defiled by the king. Does that make sense to you? And there's another example over in Exodus chapter 21, and in verse 13, let me read it to you. It's the instruction of the children of Israel how to deal with people when they kill people and their rules and their guidelines. But you know, sometimes people get killed and it's accidental. I mean, from our view, it's just accidental. Now, it says in verse 13, "And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint unto thee a place where he shall flee." And so there's the city of refuge. And what that is a matter of God's providence. If I'm driving down the road and somebody darts out from between two cars and I run them over, you know what? God delivered that person into my hand. I mean, I couldn't do anything about it. I didn't know it was going to happen. There wasn't any intent behind it. Boom, that happened. But that's in the providence of God. Now, that's very distressing. I would be greatly upset over that. I'd probably have many sleepless nights over that. But my response ought to be, you know what? In God's providence, that's just what happens. I can't change God's providence. And so what you need to recognize is that God permits things to come upon us, and we may not know the wherefores and the whys. We do have His promises that we can lean upon, but we don't know the ins and outs of it, so you have to trust His providence. You have to trust His providence. If I'm out running down the street for an exercise and a jog, and I get hit by a rock that some kid threw two streets over, well, you know what? I was just in the wrong place. That's still the providence of God. Now, I know that's hard to grasp, but it is true nonetheless. Listen to a text reference, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13. Listen to this. "There hath no temptation or trouble taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful," notice, "who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." We say it in our society, God will never give you anything more than you can bear. Well, that's a true statement right out of the text. But the reason that it's not more than we can bear is because God watches over us. God gives us the grace and the mercy that we need to bear up under it. And you have to just depend upon that. You have to trust that God in His providence has allowed this thing to come about. And so, really from a providential perspective, David and them were gone when the Amalekites came. That was in God's providence. God permitted that to happen. They came back and all these things happened. Well, they didn't lose everything because I already told you the story turns out good, but it's God's providence that they didn't. You know, God was working in that situation. So the providence of God is very necessary for you to recognize if you're going to respond well to your difficulty. This did not catch God by surprise. And so you need to always keep that in mind. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, you probably have this memorized, but the next point I want to offer unto you is the matter of provision. As you go through your life and you suffer these things and you have all kinds of difficulties, you need to remember God's provision. In Psalm 23, the first verse, Psalm of David, he writes and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not come into need. God will provide everything that I need." Psalm 37, turn over there please. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 25. David writes and he says, "I have been young, now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed." What does that tell me? That tells me that God takes care of His people. God's provision. And when things come upon you, you need to remember how He has provided for you in the past. You say, "But you don't know the condition I'm in. You don't know my circumstances, and it really looks bleak." Maybe I don't, but God has always provided for you in the past. Has He changed? And so that's a way to respond, remembering His provision. One of my favorite verses, Psalm 121. Psalm 121. The next point is protection. Psalm 121. You need to remember God's protection. Verse 1 says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Where are you going to get your help from? You're going to need your help from God. You need to lift up your eyes unto the hills from whence comes your help. Psalm 91. Go back over there. Psalm 91. You see these precious truths of the Word of God, my dear friend? That if you would lean upon these truths and trust God, that, boy, that goes a long way to facing those difficulties which you've experienced. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. God will protect me. And so, notice God's protection. Keep in mind how God has kept you up to this day. Is He still the same God? Yes, He certainly is. Go back to Psalm 21, if you would. Psalm 21, the next point, is the power of God. Is God an old man up in heaven wringing His hand saying, boy, I'd really like to do something, but I can't do it? Or is God the sovereign God of the universe? All-powerful, almighty God. I want to remind you of God's power in the midst of your difficulty. Psalm 21, verse 13. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so we will sing and praise thy power. Psalm 62, verse 11, the last part of the verse says, power belongeth unto God. Psalm 145. Psalm 145 and verse 10. Psalm 145. Verse 10, verse 11, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of thy glory and of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. My friend, God is in control. The devil can't do anything to me without God's permission, and he can't get by with it. You say, well, you just don't know what they've done, and you don't know these people, and you don't know this. God has more power than any of those. You got to remember the power of God. You must believe that God is the God of the universe. You want to face those trials, those difficulties, you need to know who God is. And so I've suggested unto you, I've given you seven things so far. In summary, you need to look to the Lord for help. You need to glorify Him for who He is. You need to trust what He has said. You need to know that God has permitted that thing to come upon you. You need to remember how God has provided for you in the past. You need to recall how He has protected you unto this day. And you need to believe that He is the God of the universe. My next point, and I'm almost through, my next point is the purpose. Why did God allow this in my life? If God is on His throne and God is in control, why did He allow this in my life? Now, you've got to be very careful about asking that question. Sometimes you just have to fall back and trust the providence of God, and that's just the way it is, because you're not going to get the answers, and you can drive yourself bonkers trying to figure things out. But some of the things, some of the reasons you find these are biblically based. I don't have verse references for these. We're just going to list these. Why do things come into our life? Sometimes it's for punishment. Yes, it is. And something happens to you. Maybe God's punishing you. Well, if that's the case, you want to recognize this as punishment because you want to make some changes then. Well, so things come upon us for punishment. Sometimes they come for correction or course adjustment. You're doing all right. You're following after God, but He just wants you to make a little bit of adjustment here or there. And He'll bring things in your life to bring that correction about. Sometimes God will bring things to make us grow, to make us mature, that we would become stronger. Can you imagine if we had everything that we ever wanted and had a life of ease, we'd be so weak we couldn't do anything. And God will cause things to come in us just to make us tougher and to be mature and to develop in Jesus Christ. Sometimes those things come upon us because we can learn experience that will be of help to others. And whether you like it or not, sometimes that thing you're going through, God has the end purpose that down the road you're going to be helping this person. And He's preparing you for that time to help them. And you say, well, I don't like being that kind of a help. Maybe not, but that's His providence. He's teaching you this so you can help that person. Sometimes those things come upon us for that very reason. And also some of these things come upon us so that we might have an opportunity to testify of Christ.
In the midst of our troubles and trials and tribulations, we can have a testimony because we love God and follow God and trust Him, and we will not turn away from Him. And the world will look at that and they'll say, wow, that Christian, you can tell he's a Christian because look how he responded, you see. We can testify to the truth. And of course, when you look at the Scripture, and there are other reasons, but another purpose why these things come upon us is simply just to glorify God. It is for God's honor and glory. John chapter 9, the man was born blind from birth. They said, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. This is for the glory of God. Sometimes those things come upon us just for God's glory. Now go back to our passage, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. My last point is this, and it's the procedure. I've offered you prayer, praise, promises, providence, provision, protection, power, and purpose. The last one is procedure. And I invite you to turn back to 1 Samuel in chapter 30. And I'm going to direct you now to that verse following our text. In verse 7. Here's the procedure. What did David do? Well, we know he encouraged himself in the Lord, right? Verse 7. Here's David's insight. Verse 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. Now that's how they inquired of the face of God at that time, is the priest had the ephod and they had a Urim and a Thummim. And what this is David is turning to God. He encouraged himself unto God. And the way he did that is he turned to the Lord. So he's looking for counsel from God. He's seeking God's face. Listen, if you will, Psalm 27 in verse 8, David writes and he says, when thou said, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, but thy face, Lord, will I seek. And I'll tell you, God wants you to seek His face. Back in the text in verse 8, we have in verse 7, we have David's instruction. And then David's insight, rather. And then verse 8 is God's instruction. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Asked what, God, what do you want me to do? And God said, this is what I want you to do, and here's how you respond to this. Back in Psalm 27, again, David's words. In verse 11, it says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. You want God to do that for you? You need to. And so what you find is he has the insight. He turns unto God. God tells him what to do. And so the last point in this procedure is the people's involvement. Verse 9 and verse 10 and the following verses, which we will not read. But in verse 9, so David went, he and his 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, for they were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. And very simply what they do is they go down to the Amalekites, they find an Egyptian that helps them find the camp, they get down there, destroy the Amalekites, except for some that escaped, and they recovered the wives, they recovered the children, they recovered the flocks and the herds. Everything that was stolen from them, they got back. So the only thing they really lost was their homes that were burned to the ground. But boy, it looked really bad from the start, did it not? But what I'm saying to you, what you recognize here, is they just didn't check out. They just didn't sit down on the couch and say, oh, I just can't take it anymore. He didn't do that. He sought after God, and God said, this is how you respond. This is what you need to do. And he did it. And I encourage you, my friend, whatever comes upon you, I don't know what it is, but God hasn't changed. And I point you to God. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Seek His face. I offered you 8 things of support. And that will help you in the midst of all your trials and your troubles and your tribulations. So let me offer you these statements in closing. Number one, I believe all this is very sound practical advice. I think you can live with this. You can respond to your life this way. I think it's very sound, practical advice. Number two, we will all face difficulties of various kinds. We will. I've gone through them. You've gone through them. We're all going to go through them. But number three, very clearly, we must all respond to our difficulties. You're going to respond one way or another. You're either going to respond well or you're going to respond poorly. How would you rather respond, dear Christian? So that's the question, isn't it? How will we respond? I pray on a regular basis, God, if you allow this or that to come upon me, I want to respond well. I want to be a testimony for Jesus' sake. Give me grace. And I ask for provision ahead of time. God, if anything like that should happen, help me to do well. We want to respond well, don't we? I believe as a Christian that you want to.
Fortunately, we have the Lord to turn to. You realize that, dear Christian? You have God that you can turn to. And these precious truths and the Word of God and all the promises.
But you know, you that are here that are lost, you don't have that God to turn to, do you? I can understand why the world does what it does. Because they don't have God. And sometimes I marvel when I see people go through things and I think, boy, I don't know how they do that without God. I couldn't do it without God. I'm so glad that God loves me and God gave me eternal life. I'm so glad that He's my source. He's my refuge. And in Him I will trust. I will abide under the shadow of His wings. He is the Almighty God. And David, in the midst of the very greatest, deepest heartache of his life, with great despair and great distress, we read he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And he sought after his face. And he responded. May God help us to respond well in difficulties. Let's stand. Father, we commit this time to you knowing that, Lord, life is full of trouble. And, Lord, we confess that we can't do it without you. We need your grace. We need your mercy. Pray especially for the lost today. They really don't have much of a clue what I'm telling them because they don't have that spiritual insight. But I pray that you would just work in their hearts and illuminate their souls and let the light shine out of the darkness. Pray that you'd save them. And then, Lord, help them to respond well. Help us, O God, as your people, to be as you'd have us to be. So we ask you to save the lost and strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Numbers 441. 441.